In his name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated, beloved, if you will. And keep your Bibles handy if you want to start turning. Turn to Genesis chapter 14. This morning we want to continue in an Advent series talking about Christ and his three offices as prophet, priest, and king. And last week we looked at how Jesus was the promised prophet. He's the fulfillment of all the promises made about the prophets, and he is a greater prophet than Moses. And he has come and speaks to us for the Lord, both words of judgment and words of salvation, and we find our peace and our rest in him. And today we want to look at the reality of a promised priest. We'll look at three characters in Scripture: Melchizedek, Levi, and Jesus. We'll look at a couple different passages. But if you ask any Levitical priest, so a priest in the Old Covenant, how may I draw near to God? They would have given you the law. They would have given you the commandments. They would have given you all the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. They would have been beholden to do that. How do I draw near to God? It's through all of these things. If you ask most people today, how can I draw near to God? What might be some answers that you get? Some people, of course, would say, well, there is no God, right? Others would say, well, you are God. Or you can find God within. Other people say you can draw to him or her or it however you want, as long as you are sincere. Other people would say, well, who really cares? And other people will say all roads are fine. They all ultimately get to the same place in the end. If you were to ask Jesus, how can I draw near to God? What would his answer be? Through me. Through him and him alone. And so we want to hopefully see a bit of a difference between the Levitical priesthood and how one could approach God in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, how we approach God through the High Priest Jesus Christ, and all of that in comparison to how the world addresses coming to or drawing near to God. And to draw near is a big deal. If you think about it in terms of the whole Jewish system, if you will, the whole Old Covenant system, many things were segregated, weren't they? Like the Gentiles weren't even allowed in parts of the temple complex. And then within that complex, men and women had different places. And then within that, young and old had different places. And then there was a holy place which only the priest could go. And then a holy of holies, which only one high priest could go one day a year. And then the new covenant, all of those barriers are obliterated. And Jesus Christ himself as a high priest takes us into the holy places, male, female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. It's a better covenant. It's a better hope. It's built on better promises. It's built on a better priesthood. To draw near is a big deal. You would have never, ever seen or gotten near the Holy of Holies as a Gentile. Now you're actually ushered in by the eternal priest, Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at these three characters and how they tell us about this promised priest, the one who would even be able to do this. Look at first Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 17. Abram is coming back from a war. He had actually has a whole bunch of people with him and an army of about 318 special op forces, if you will. And they just came back from a victory in battle. And they've got their spoils in tow. And they come across this character, Melchizedek. This is what it says. The Word of God, Genesis 14, starting in verse 17. It says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to tie all this together. You hear that, you see this Melchizedek character in Genesis. And then we already sang about David's Psalm, Psalm 110, which said, "The Lord has sworn you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then Hebrews kind of unpacks this. It's a commentary on who is this and what's going on. In Hebrews chapter 7, I'll read the whole chapter. And I don't want, try not to get bogged down in the details. I'm hoping today just to get the main points. But hear this, the word of the Lord, Hebrews 7. Says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to Abraham apportioned, and to him Abraham apportioned the tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descendants from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For where there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is written of him, 'You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man." So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, there's a lot there. But if we can get these three characters and kind of what they're pointing to for us, it will be helpful. So the first character we want to look at is Melchizedek. Who is he? Melchizedek, we learn something about him from his name. Melech means king, and Zedek means righteousness. In other words, he is the king of righteousness. We're already in Genesis 14, and this is the first time that this character is introduced, and we're seeing a king of righteousness. He's even called in the text a king of Salem. And Salem is actually the word for peace, from which we also get shalom. And it says, the text says that he is the priest of the Most High God. So just in this one short verse, we realize there's this guy named Melchizedek. He is a king, and he is a king of righteousness, and he is a king of peace, and he is the priest of the Most High God. This is clearly pointing forward to Jesus. But in this context also, what does he do? What does this one who is a king of righteousness, a king of peace, and a priest of the Most High God do? He blessed Abraham. That's a priestly function. He's functioning as a priest. He bestows a blessing upon him. And what does he do? He provided bread and wine. This couldn't scream more of a symbol of what the new covenant high priest, who is a king of righteousness and a king of peace, and a priest of the Most High God, is going to do in giving his people bread and wine. And tonight we will come and receive that from him. So Melchizedek, he blessed Abraham, which is a priestly function, showing that he's the one who is superior. And he also received a tithe from Abraham. Most of the time you would think, well, Abraham's the father of the faith. People should be giving tithes to him. But here is a priest, a king of righteousness, of peace. A priest of the Most High God who receives a tithe from Abraham. And it's important to get that this is 430 years before Levi. This is before the law, before the Aaronic priesthood, before the Levites. We have this character in Scripture. It's hugely significant that Abraham did not receive a tithe, but gave a tithe. Abraham did not give a blessing, but receive a blessing. And this blessing was from the king of righteousness, the king of peace, the priest who doesn't really have any beginning of days or end of days. That's what Hebrews means when it unpacks this idea of where did he come from? Melchizedek just shows up on the scene. In Genesis 14, we haven't heard a lick about him. And all of a sudden, Abraham, the one who's promised the nations and a people and a kingdom, meets this priest who blesses him out of nowhere. That's what Hebrews 7 is trying to get at. It has three withouts. He's without father and mother, he's without genealogy, and he's without beginning of days nor end of life. Just briefly, when it says without father and mother, meaning it's not recorded in Scripture. I'm not suggesting that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. I'm suggesting that he's a man. And that what's remarkable about the book of Genesis is that everyone else in Genesis has their lineage traced. You know, some of you, if you've tried to read through the Bible in a year, you get bogged down in the so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so. But there's a reason for that. But there isn't any of that with Melchizedek. Where'd he come from? He has no known father and mother. He can't trace his lineage in this sense. The author of Hebrews isn't saying that he's fatherless or motherless or even otherworldly, but that he has no lineage that's revealed. He's different. Every Levitical priest had to be able to trace his roots. Not Melchizedek. He's without genealogy. It's not recorded for us, not meaning it doesn't exist. And he's without beginning of days nor end of life. In other words, his beginning and his end aren't recorded in Scripture. Not because Melchizedek didn't literally have a beginning and end, but because he looks like Jesus, who doesn't have a beginning and who doesn't have an end. Whereas all the Levitical priests really had a beginning and an end that could be marked. He continues forever as a priest in that sense. We don't know what became of Melchizedek, but we know who he pointed to. So the key in this is verse 3. In Hebrews 7, sorry. It says, but resembling the Son of Man, he continues a priest forever. In other words, Melchizedek was made to resemble Jesus. He was made to resemble the Son of God who was before him. This is kind of trippy. In other words, the Son predates Melchizedek. Melchizedek was made to look like Jesus. Jesus wasn't made to look like Melchizedek. Let that sink in for a second. What the text is saying is that the eternal Son existed, and an eternal priesthood, an eternal kingdom had already been promised to him, and Melchizedek was made to look like him. He was made to resemble the Son. Right? Without father, mother, without genealogy, without beginning or end of days. Kind of an eternal priesthood. So when Christ comes, Christ is the original upon which Melchizedek was based. Melchizedek is a type of priest-king, an eternal priest-king. Nobody in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, could hold multiple offices, let alone three. And Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And here is kind of a priest-king, Melchizedek, before the Old Covenant, looking forward to Jesus, because it looks back on Jesus. And he's made in his image. Hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. If you take nothing else, it's saying that the Son predates Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was made to look like Jesus for us. So the second priest we want to look at is Levi. Levi was 430 years after Abraham. And his whole priesthood was based on the law and based on lineage. You had to be born and established in the Levitical line from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, which is where his kingly roots are going to come from next week. But he's not of the order of Levi. He's a different priest. He's not after the Levitical priesthood. He's after the Melchizedek priesthood, which came 430 years before the law, based on a promise, based on a word, based on an oath. The Levitical priests were to provide for the people during the Old Covenant era and to point forward to the New Covenant, prophet, priest, and king. And I submit to you, beloved, based on Scripture, that the Levitical priesthood was never meant to be permanent. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I read that, beloved, just to highlight the reality that the Levitical priesthood was never meant to be permanent. The author of Hebrews is saying that the law is a shadow of the good things to come, not the reality. And it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins of people. They were commanded to do these things for a short period of time. The nation of Israel, as a way of pointing forward to a different priest, a different sacrificial system, a different priesthood, a different king, a different kingdom, just temporarily to point forward. They were a shadow of the good things to come. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins of people. So what is the problem with Levi In Hebrews 7, it asks a question. Hebrews 7:11. It says simply, "Why another kind of priesthood after the order of Melchizedek if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood?" It's setting up a problem that perfection isn't attainable through the Levitical priesthood. And perfection, the word used here, is not about sinlessness or moral perfection, but is used about a priestly qualification. It's like an ordination. They are not qualified in order to enter forever into the Holy of Holies with a sacrifice that provides for the people. They are imperfect. Their sacrifice is imperfect. They aren't qualified or ordained or able to do so. The whole system is characterized by its weakness and its uselessness. Verse 18 and 19 said, "For the law made nothing perfect." Not inherently, but in bringing the people to God, into the presence of God in perfect peace. They had to come back every day or every week or every year with another sacrifice, another pigeon, another goat, another lamb, another heifer, another whatever, over and over, constantly reminding them of their need. Never ending, it seemed, in this priesthood. And the priest who was there one year may have died and not be able to do it the next year. The high priest would die and not be able to be the same priest that can go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement anymore. There's a built-in nature to showing its uselessness in making perfect. It was never meant to be permanent. It was never meant to be final. And hear me, beloved, it is not diminishing the dignity of the institution of the Levitical priesthood, but manifesting its place and purpose in redemptive history and Revelation. The reason why the Levitical priesthood was given was not to absolve people of their sins, and not to make them holy and right and perfect forever and allow them eternal entrance into the Holy of Holies. It was meant to show them of their great need and to point them to a great Savior. God never intended it to save, but to point to both their need for salvation and who the Savior would be. You can compare and contrast these two priesthoods, right? The Levitical priesthood on one hand, and the priesthood of Jesus Christ on the other. With the Levites, there are many priests. With Christ, there is one. Jesus will never have a successor. If you're waiting for another priest to come, don't. We are awaiting his return. We're not awaiting another Savior. We're not awaiting another prophet. We're not awaiting another priest. We're not awaiting another king. But we're loving, serving, worshiping, and obeying, and listening to this one. Because he was the one to whom all of it pointed in the first place. The Levitical priests were prevented from continuing in their ministry by death because they were sinners. They couldn't continue in their office because of their own sin. They died. And because they were sinners, they couldn't atone for others. Whereas Jesus' priesthood is permanent because he is eternal and continues forever. He predates Melchizedek, doesn't he? He predates Abraham, doesn't he? He's eternal. His priesthood is eternal. His kingdom is eternal. His reign is eternal. And it's not just that he lives forever, though true, but that his priesthood is unending. And beloved, you are made a kingdom. You are made priests. Your priesthood continues forever because it's in him. It's not in the Levitical priests, it's in Christ, the eternal priest that we live and move and have our being. It's in him that we are made a kingdom and priests to our God as well. In the Levitical system, there were many sacrifices, daily, weekly, yearly. In Jesus, there's one with abiding efficacy. That was a perfect sacrifice received for us. The Levitical priesthood, you noted in Hebrews, was based on the law. They have to match up and all these legal requirements. Jesus' priesthood is based on a promise predating Melchizedek. You are a priest forever. And the Levitical priesthood has men in their weakness serving. Fallible. Fallen. Jesus is the Son who is perfect, was perfect, and remains perfect. These two priesthoods are compared, which leads us to our last point, our last priest, Jesus. So we kind of get Melchizedek, a priest who blessed Abraham, the father of faith, gave him good things, gave him bread and wine, received from him a tithe, who doesn't really have beginning or end of days. 430 years later, there was this temporary priesthood that can't continue because it can't make people perfect, and the priests in it are imperfect, and there's sacrifices every day, and it can't just continue or perpetuate on. It was never meant to. The blood of bulls and goats was never meant or able to provide for human sin. And so onto the stage of human history, then comes Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is highlighting that Jesus is better. He's greater than the angels, than Moses, than Joshua, than Aaron, than Levi. I mean, all of Hebrews is really one sermon, showing that he is the promised and eternal and perfect prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus' eternal priesthood is based on two things in this text: the power of an indestructible life and the promise of God. The power of an indestructible life and the power of God. First, Jesus' priesthood is based on the power of an indestructible life. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 15. Hebrews 7, and starting in verse 15, it says, "This becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a high priest, not on the basis of the legal requirements concerning bodily descent." So what he's saying there, right? Is that there's another priest that's like Melchizedek, who has become a high priest, not on the basis of legal requirements, like the Levitical priests, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What is the author of Hebrews talking about here? Why doesn't he say eternal life rather than indestructible life? This is the only time that this adjective appears in Scripture. And it doesn't just mean an eternal life. It is a life which cannot be destroyed. It is impossible for Jesus not to live. Levi cannot live. You can say, well, didn't Jesus die? Yes. But what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? "Today you will be with me in paradise." His body went into the grave. His spirit, indestructible life, immediately into the presence of the Father. His body into the grave, his spirit into heaven. He is the eternal Son. It is impossible for him to not be alive. His priesthood is forever. His kingdom is forever. He is forever. And what's remarkable about this time of year in particular, when we reflect on the reality, the eternal Son of God became man. He took on human flesh. The eternal Son who created the universe and still upholds it took on human flesh. He was made a priest, not so much by any legal requirements that were imposed upon him, but because he has an indestructible life. He is eternal. Nobody and nothing can destroy him. Not only is Jesus' priesthood based on the power of the indestructible life, in other words, who he is, but it's also based on the promise of God. That was the business in Psalm 110, where the Father said to the Son, "The Lord said to my Lord," said David, "sit at my right hand. I make you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's a priest by promise. He's a priest by oath. He's a priest by the word of God. He's a priest by what we call the inter-Trinitarian pact, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before creation even, decided to save a people. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Predates the coming of Jesus by 1,000 years when David wrote it. And David was speaking about something that already happened. An eternity passed when the Trinity decided to do this. Beloved, what difference does any of this make? Why all this history? Why all these distinctions? Why this doctrine? What difference does it make? Well, hopefully, it's meant to be a great comfort to us, an assurance to us, a hope to us. Look at Hebrews 7:22. After everything that we've been saying, the result, the consequence, Hebrews 7:22 is this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And don't miss this, not better than Abraham, better than Moses. Abraham wasn't in the old covenant. Moses was. The priest that ministered to Abraham is Melchizedek in the covenant of grace. The priest that ministers to us in the new covenant is Melchizedek, Jesus, the one to whom it pointed. The Levitical priesthood was for a time, the old covenant with Moses. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant, better than the one with Moses. The new covenant believer is not just trusting in the promises of God, which indeed are faithful and which indeed are true, but in the reality of the one who is the promise. Jesus, we're trusting in a person. The eternal Son become incarnate. The priesthood of Melchizedek, a forever priest. We're trusting in Him. He's the guarantor. He is a legal substitute for us. He agreed to perform all of the obligations for us. Everything that the law demanded, Jesus said, I'll do it for them. And you know what? For all of their disobedience, I'll take the punishment as well. On Himself. Here's a priest who is willing to serve, but is Himself also the sacrifice. How remarkable. Impossible in the old covenant. He not only is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, literally, He's the Lamb. He is the sacrifice itself. He's the priest who offers the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is Him. Look at Hebrews 7:22 again, and we'll just read to the end slowly and draw a couple conclusions from this. After everything that's been said, here's why all this matters. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest. What does it matter? Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You hear that? Beloved, what would you do with an endless, ceaseless life? What does the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, do with his endless, ceaseless life? He intercedes for you. He intercedes for me. He saves to the uttermost. He delights to do so. He loves to do so. He wanted to do so. He seeks all of the blessings of his life and his death and his resurrection that they be poured out upon you. He gives us his life-giving spirit. He protects us. He guides us. He instructs us. He comforts us. He promises us. He chastens us. He brings us to glory. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. He has gone to prepare a place for us and promised that he will come back. He prays for us. How do we draw near to God, beloved? In the Levitical priesthood, you should have come this morning with pigeons or lambs or something. How do you come? We have a high priest who does not welcome us to stand at the gates or enter just into an outer courtyard, but he brings us into the Holy of Holies, where previously only one priest could go one day a year, and he brings you there every Lord's Day twice. Brings you to the throne of grace. We draw near through Jesus, who is our perpetual, personal, and perfect high priest. He's holy and he's innocent and he's unstained, and he offered himself for us once and for all. So it's horrifying to me as a pastor when people want to go back to the old covenant and start to bring in some of those rituals into the new covenant church because there's more visual appeal to it. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. His name is Jesus, which means what? Savior. He'll save his people from what, beloved? Their sins. His name is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one. The permanent, perpetual, perfect high priest who brings us into the inner sanctum and lives to intercede for us, and consequently, he saves us to the uttermost. We have everything that we need for faith and for life in Christ. We can draw near in confidence. We can draw near in hope. We can draw near in faith. We can draw near knowing that we have an anchor for our soul. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, born in human flesh, dead and raised again to new life, living and reigning and ruling forever and ever. It allows us to go out in freedom the rest of the week, beloved. Not trying to appease God. He's been appeased. Now we can go out in love, and we can go out and serve, and we can go out and suffer with the dignity as those who bear the name of Jesus Christ and share in his suffering. We can go out in peace, and we can go out in mercy because of who he is for us and who he is in us and who he is with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous story and these different characters who show us the way to draw near to you is exclusively through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you appointed a high priest forever. We thank you for him. May we be awestruck by the reality that he lives to intercede for us. He doesn't take a rest or slumber or weary of it. He doesn't roll his eyes at us. He delights to and longs to and loves to and faithfully intercedes for us so that nothing can separate us from your hand. We thank you that all that we have needed you have provided. Thank you that everything that we have comes from you, Father, in the Son and through the Holy Spirit. It is washed in his blood and clothed in his robe of perfect priestly righteousness that we stand before you today. And may we go out in tender mercy and love for our neighbor because of the great love with which you have loved us. And all God's children said, Amen. Beloved,